This is the Citizen of Heaven podcast number 257, Inspiration, Part 2. I'm Hal Hammonds, Citizen of Heaven, your embedded correspondent in Satan's world. Thanks for listening, sharing, subscribing, and coming back. We continue our discussion with Tricia Culp, Amanda Payne, and Elizabeth Nowlin, co-hosts of the Book Fair podcast. That's F-A-R-E, by the way. Find them wherever you get your podcasts. If you want fun, casual, and yes, inspiring discussion about books, these are your girls. In this segment, we discuss inspiration on a more general level, what lifts us up to a better, more noble lifestyle. Get your pen and paper. Recommendations are coming. In a more general sense, inspiration is what encourages us to be better people. Sometimes by specifically citing the Bible, sometimes just by upholding biblical principles. What books have inspired you the most, and what makes them so inspirational?
I'm so interested to see where you girls went with this question.
Okay, do y'all want me to give you a book you've never heard of?
Yes, Tricia, I'm gonna do it.
It's not even in print anymore, but it is called An Uphill Climb by Dave Sargent, and it is the autobiography is when you write it yourself. The autobiography of a dyslexic man before they knew what dyslexia was, and he lived in very rural Missouri on a farm. And he had a third grade teacher that said, I've heard about you. I've heard you're stubborn. And I just want you to know before the summer's out, when you get to me this fall, I will spank you every day until you can read. And she did. And his story is one hard thing after another. His mother was deeply emotionally abusive, but he wrote her story too so that you could understand why he snuck into the military, because that's what everybody was doing at that time. America was going to war, and he was like, well, I hear they feed you, and falsified paperwork, had a friend write his love for him the whole time. They were married for a while before she realized he could not read or write. And he... I don't want to spoil it, but encountered sickness, encountered deep childhood abandonment. Like, his family essentially moved off and left him, assumed he would die. Like, well, we can't feed all these kids, so we're going to take some of them to where we think we can. And he continued to persevere, and he continued to persevere. And it even talks about his wrestlings with, What about God out there? Because nobody was really bothering to tell him very much after, I don't know, 8 years old. They just thought he was dumb. But he came to my school the year that we were learning. I had some learning disabilities, and I just ran to my mom, who was in the runoff papers room, and was like, I need some money to buy this man's book. And he ended up writing his story, his mom's story, so that you could understand why she was the way she was. And then he wrote just several other stories about pets. And it's Dave Sargent, Uphill Climb. And my mom used to give it to any parent of a special needs child to say, here is what your child is capable of. You've got to see what you're not seeing right now. But it was in a time where they didn't know to look for that. They just thought, well, if you can't read, you're bad. You're just not trying. And, oh, it is just a cry your way through it of all the horrors that can happen from ignorance of the adults involved and their own personal abuse that they dealt with. But it is a beautiful story of continued success, because he just kept going. He, you know, was left with like a pig and a goat and turned it into a whole farm by the time his parents got back. Cause it was like, I don't know. I thought I would die, but I just kept living and things would get better. And then they get bad again. And they get better and they get bad again. And I would think about that story just ongoing. And I actually went to buy it for Nate, and it's out of print. And I'm super sad about that. I'm like, someone should pick this back up.
Can you find copies of it?
I have a copy of it, but it is just the best story of, it is okay that every single thing is really hard. You might have more in you than you know. And guess who put it there? So that's a favorite for me. Dave Sargent, Uphill Climb. I don't know how you're going to find it.
Yeah, thanks a lot.
I just wanted to be interesting with a book you couldn't find.
I will confess, when you started talking about a teacher that beat the child until the child learned how to read, I thought where you were going with that is, you know, maybe child abuse is okay sometimes, or at least maybe it was in a different world.
And I'm thinking, oh, it was awful. You know,
I'm not sure that's
the lesson. Put a book under his pillow every night and pray, please, God, let me read this book tomorrow. Please, God, let me read this book tomorrow. And yeah, he couldn't read it because he was dyslexic.
I'm almost glad that the story took a turn that way, even if it was kind of cruel to the child, because we're opposed to child abuse, actually, in the women's house and on this podcast. But the idea that, you know, the world isn't fair and the world will treat some people more harshly than other people. Yes. And that doesn't mean the system is broken. That just means you have to work harder, and maybe somebody else has to work harder in some area than you do in this other area, and vice versa. And, you know, find a way to work through it. Find a way to succeed. Life is hard.
What can you do with what you were given?
That's right. Jordan Peterson's always talking about that life is intended to be hard. It's intended to be painful, and there's a better outcome on the other side. He's not talking about heaven when he says that, but.
And I think some of the most probably inspirational books are about people who have gone through really hard things. And, you know, like you said, we all go through hard things in our life, and it is extremely encouraging and inspiring and hope-giving to read about people who have been through things and gotten through it and been better on the other side and, you know, all of that. So, Elizabeth, I feel like we're going to be like in a competition for the hardest story. So the book that came to my mind is called The Hardest Piece, and it is by a woman named Kara Tippetts, and she is a believer, and her story is that she was a mother of four children. And when her kids were between the ages of like 3 and 11, she was diagnosed with breast cancer, like a very aggressive kind of breast cancer, and basically knew she was going to die. Like, she wound up having like a couple of years left to live. And she wrote this book about when she was nearing the end of her life, about how to find peace in the middle of the hardest things. And every time I talk about this book with moms, they just look at me like, you think I'm going to read that? Like, are you insane? Like, but it was truly one of the most powerful spiritual books I have ever read. Because, I mean, I think as moms, that's all our worst nightmare, right? That we bring these children into the world and then find out we're going to have to leave them. But also, like, we would all say about our faith with, you know, with our words, that one of the great beauties of the Christian life is when you come upon the hardest things, you have a rock underneath you. You know, it's the house built on the rock, right? But yet I hear people say all the time, I'm just going to talk to moms because this is a book about mothering. You know, moms say something like, well, I don't know what I would do if this happened to my child. Or if I lost a child, I could not go on. And I understand that as an expression of your heart. I'm not criticizing someone who talks about being devastated about something. What I am saying is it can be really easy to talk about faith and say, we're going to trust God with X, Y, or Z until our child is diagnosed with something, until our house burns down. And you kind of find out like where your trust really is. and how you're actually going to walk out something that is that level of devastating. And the way that this woman went after peace and grace and trust, like she talks about the journey, but then getting to the point where she can say, if God takes me this year, I trust him. I trust my husband. I trust my church community. But ultimately, I trust God that he has these four humans, that he has them. And I mean, I'm like bawling, you know, like, but I mean, in reality, like, how do you get there? How do you get there?
Yeah, it's a choice that you have to be standing in a dead end to say, like, well, I know there's one way.
Yeah.
Out of this.
Yeah. It's just extremely, that book has stuck with me for so long because there are so many things I come up against in my life. And I think about her, and I think about trust, and am I going to really trust God with this situation? Or am I going to be spun up in anxiety and feel like I have to fix it and I have to be here? And if I can't solve it or I can't see the answer, it's not okay. So I love that book. The Hardest Piece, Kara Tippetts. Are you going to run right out and read it, Amanda?
Yeah. It's already in my TBR. No, it's not. But it does. I mean, that is something wonderful that these books do for us. It gives us, I like how you mentioned you've thought about her when you go through things. So this next book, I've already can't stop thinking about, and I went way far, probably the most well-known book, especially American book ever written. And I've only just read it for the first time in January this year, but it is To Kill a Mockingbird.
Mm. So good.
And yeah, Bryce read it for his class. I got to go in and be part of the conversation that they were having in class over it, which was wonderful. And I was just, this is one of those that, man, I wish I'd read this sooner. And I see why it's a classic. But I think probably reading it at this age and time in my life, I probably saw things in it that I wouldn't have seen, you know, like when I was 15, like he is. I think the main thing that I took away from this book is the way Atticus sees people. As the whole book is full of different types of people. You know, in our culture, we love putting people in boxes and groups. And that really decreases one's humanity when you're just labeled, identified as part of this one group. There were so many different types of groups in their town. There's race, there's gender, there's different denominations and religions. There are atheists. There's different socioeconomic. There's the poor in the town. There's people like Boo Radley who have mental struggles. And in every instance, we as the reader and through Scout's eyes, right, see him encounter all of these different groups. And he is just the same with everyone. And I think he sees people in better than any other character I've read. He sees people the way God sees them. And that is, to your question, to the topic of this section here, is inspirational. Because I really want to be more like that. And it kind of reminds me of David. He was a man after God's own heart. And I think that has to be part of what that means. That it's a perspective. And I feel like our daily job as Christians is making sure we're continually aligned in perspective and memory of who we are. What are we doing here? Who God is and my relationship to him and my relationship to others. And Atticus just really takes me there. I talked about losing your humanity. There's even a mob in the book, and you really get the picture. It's because Atticus and really Scout sees one of the men as an individual in the group, in the mob. It kind of breaks the group think of that, and it dissipates. So I think we can put people in groups, or people can put themselves in groups, such as mobs. So, and his parenting over Mrs. Dubois, over the morphine addiction, was just another brick in this wall.
Hmm.
That it really impacted me. And I carry Atticus around in me.
One of the best Enneagram ones in all of literature.
Oh.
Ones for the win.
I fear that there is a mentality. I don't know if it's worse now or just I'm paying more attention now, but there is a very strong mentality among people to feel better about the person that they already are versus becoming a better person. And I think that when you are convinced that you're fine the way you are, the solution to your problems is to change your circumstances. You know, we can elect a new president. I can divorce my husband or my wife. I can, you know, quit my job or, you know, become a, you know, ride trains or something like that. If I could just get into a different place, I would be content where I am. And there is a yearning in the heart of human beings. Ecclesiastes 3:11, you know, he set eternity in our hearts. I think that we have this innate yearning to be a better person, to achieve something, to grow, to develop. And there's something in these hero stories, these inspirational stories that push us to something better. But the good ones anyway, the ones that make sense to us, the ones that really inspire, always involve a lot of work, involve a lot of sacrifice, a lot of self-denial. And we look at that in our culture and say, I don't think I'm going to do that. I'm not comfortable with that. I would rather just be me and have things work out. And I think that creates a real cycle of dissatisfaction and depression and frustration and anger in our culture that, again, you know, not to just beat a drum here, but God has the answers for this. This is not the way that you're intended to live. You're intended to strive for something better. And the first step in that is acknowledging I am not okay where I am. I am not the kind of person that I want to be, that I need to be. And if I can read a story like this or a real life story, I love Complete Surrender, the biography of Eric Little, and the Dietrich Bonhoeffer story, and people like that, that really suffered, not for the sake of suffering, not to feel sorry for themselves or have other people feel sorry for them, but because they know they want to do better. They want to get better. And it's a hard road to get there. And they were willing to walk that road.
My husband and I kind of came across a lens of kind of looking at these kind of broad things that just popped into my head. And this is obviously kind of an oversimplification, but as humans, I think when something goes wrong, we tend to go to one of two places. We tend to either go to shame, there's something wrong with me, or victim, there's something wrong with the system or the place that I am. And in broad strokes, you can kind of paint that as conservative and liberal. So the liberal philosophy is more, there's something wrong with the system. Everything that's wrong with society is because certain groups are oppressing other groups. So what's wrong with your life is that you're a victim. You're a victim of circumstance. On the conservative side, you know, it's great what you said, Hal, about like, we need to work hard and we need to do these things. I 100% agree. But also, if your answer to there's something wrong with my life is always, it's my fault, then that pushes us into shame, right? Mm-hmm. So it also can be not helpful for when something is wrong with someone to just say, well, it's your fault. Like, you know, But often, like I've even seen it in my own life when I'm really struggling with something, I'm going back and forth between victim and shame. Like, well, this isn't my fault. So then you get in kind of like a victim mindset, but they're doing this to me and what do I do? And I can't change it. And I'm, you know, you feel helpless and hopeless. But then you're like, well, but if it's my fault, then I feel this huge weight and this, you know, this burden of it. And obviously God is the solution to both of those problems. Because both of those things have some validity. Like the world is broken and there are things beyond our control. But we are not victims because we are living in a bigger, more powerful story and we are empowered by God and this world is not our home, right? But also we don't have to live in shame because of Jesus.
Right.
And so it doesn't have to be, it's all my fault. This is all terrible. I'm never going to be a good enough person because in some ways, like on our own, we're not, but in Christ, we are. In Christ, we are enough. In Christ, we are empowered. In the Holy Spirit, we are empowered. So God is the solution to both of those problems.
Yeah.
And so when we're looking for inspiration and how to move beyond where we are, I've just found that framework to be helpful. It's like, okay, what am I stuck in? Am I stuck in victim or am I stuck in shame?
Yeah.
And what do I need to get me out of that? Because if I'm stuck in victim, then I need an inspirational story about someone who did the hard work, said, I can overcome this with God. I can overcome this. What am I going to do that? If I'm stuck in shame, I may need a story that is more about it is okay to be who I am and I don't have to carry all of this weight. I can move forward in this way. You might need permission to be different than people around you. Yeah. You might need permission to get out of a box that you're in. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Let me clarify the point then, because that's a very important distinction. Every 4-year-old wants to be an 8-year-old, right? Every 8-year-old wants to be a 12-year-old. Every 12-year-old wants to be a 16-year-old. Every 16-year-old wants to be a 21-year-old. There's nothing wrong with that. And nobody should blame a 4-year-old for not being an 8-year-old, right? You're on a path, or you should be on a path anyway. And that path is challenging and frustrating and fraught with failures and such. Nobody blames you for being where you are on the road. The blame is when you choose not to be on the road. The blame is when the 4-year-old decides to delight in being a 4-year-old and stay 4 years old for the rest of their life, or 16 or 21
even when
or whatever.
They're 8.
That's right. We need to be growing. I hope we're talking to, you know, parents here. Hopefully you don't blame the little child for cutting the grass incorrectly or you know, not vacuuming and leaving little strips that some people somehow magically are able to make in the carpet. I don't know how that works, but some people can. And 8-year-olds can't. 8-year-olds can vacuum. They can't make the vacuum strips. That's not a bad thing. That's just an opportunity for growth. And we help the people grow, help the little people or the big people grow by acknowledging, yes, there are shortcomings. Yes, there are opportunities for growth. But the shame is not in failing. The shame is in settling. The shame is in resigning yourself to a less than adequate existence. If you spend the rest of your life fretting about being an emotional 12-year-old and how unfair the world is or whatever, that's just unacceptable. You can and you must do better than that. And it's my job as a parent, including a parent of 20-somethings, to facilitate that process and to facilitate the process in me too, as far as that goes, that we're all on this road. We're all trying to get better, or should be at least. And if not, why not?
This is a more difficult issue in the water in which we swim, the prevailing worldview that makes us little g divinity, God, you know, little g gods. Because if truth comes from within me, that is way more responsibility than we're made for.
Yes.
Thank you for listening to the Citizen of Heaven podcast. Please rate, review, and share so others can access this content. I encourage you also to join the Heaven Citizens Facebook group. There you will find links to related materials, conversation starters, poll questions, and the occasional special announcement. Also, check out the Hal Hammonds channel on YouTube for even more content. Until next time, be strong and courageous, fight the good fight of faith, and do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is Hal Hammonds, Citizen of Heaven, signing off.